let's turn to the book of Jude. We've been going through a study last few weeks on the book of Jude. So we're in chapter 1 right now. So we're up to verse 9, Jude verse 9. Yeah, I'll give you a chance to get one of the handout sheets. Let's get right into it. I'll read the passage, and we won't do the stand-up, sit-down, and things. Look at verse 8. It says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." This is talking about the creeps. They've crept in unawares into the church. And these are the apostates. These are those who come into a church unawares, into a ministry unawares, and divide. So we've been talking about this. How do you spot them and what's going on? Not for the purpose. I don't think Jude wrote this for the purpose of making us all paranoid. People that come in and ruin our church and ministry. He wants us to be a blessing. But it's a warning. He sat down to write of the common salvation and then realized it was needful for him to write and tell us to earnestly stand up and fight, contend for the faith. And take a stand. And don't be wimps spiritually. And so he's been talking about that. And now in verse 9 is what we're going to look at tonight. Michael, yet Michael the archangel, when with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, against the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we come to your word tonight knowing that it has power to change our lives, direction. And we're asking that we would sense the power of your word tonight as we look at angels. And we commit this to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Michael versus the devil, fighting over the body of Moses. And you have an angel with a dispute against the devil. Wow. I'm thinking, what's up with that? Arguing, debating, an angel, Michael, over the body of Moses with the devil, the dead body of Moses. And you have a lot of questions. Why are they fighting? What's the contention? And then, what are angels? And what's an archangel? And what do angels do? And what do archangels do? And are they in the world today? And what do angels do today? Can we see angels? Can we speak with angels? Do angels affect our daily lives? So let's talk briefly about the nature of angels. What are angels? Well, we know that they're spirit beings. We know that they're invisible beings. We know that they're innumerable, as beyond number. You can't number them. There's so many. We do know that an angel can possess a body. Because you got fallen angels, demons, possessing people. We know that angels are superior to man, but they can't be saved like man. We know they're inferior to God. We know they're good angels, evil angels. We know they can take on the characteristics of a human. So let's look at this. Let's look at the characteristics, first of all, of good angels. And I think we've covered this probably four or five times in 29 years. But for some of us, many of us tonight, this is fresh. For me, it's fresh, looking at it freshly. I mean, there are different ranks of angels. That's the first thing we notice, is different ranks of angels. Ephesians 1:21 says that Christ is far above all principality and power and might, dominion, every name that's named. He's far above those, not only in the world, but that which is to come. And so first of all, we look at archangels. There are archangels. What are these? These are the chief angels. And there's only two of them mentioned in Scripture. Michael and Gabriel. All right? Maybe Lucifer. But Michael, first of all, his name is who is like God. That's what Michael's name means. It speaks of reverential awe of God. Totally opposite of our adversary Satan, whose desire is to be like God, like the Most High God. Isaiah 14:14. So now Michael is mentioned four times in the Scripture. First of all, he helps a lesser ranked angel get through, watch this, to answer Daniel's prayer. He helps a lesser ranked angel to get through to answer Daniel's prayer. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, angels, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And number two, Michael will stand up for Israel during the tribulation period. Michael will stand up for Israel. Daniel 10:21. Daniel 12:1. Then, third of all, Michael disputes with Satan concerning this dead body of Moses. That's the third time we see him. We'll talk about it. And number four, he does battle against Satan in heaven. Revelation 12:7-9. Now, there's the other archangel, which is Gabriel. And his name means the mighty one of God. Now you see Gabriel appearing many times in Scripture. I call him the announcement angel. He explains the vision of the ram and goat to Daniel. He explains the 70 weeks to Daniel. He predicts the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias. He predicts the birth of Jesus to Mary. That's Gabriel. He assures Joseph concerning the purity of Mary. He warns Joseph about the plot of Herod. He tells Joseph about the death of Herod. He announces the birth of Christ to the shepherds. He strengthens Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He strengthens Christ. He rolls back the stone at Christ's resurrection. By the way, I have verses to all of this if you want to see me afterwards. He frees the apostles from prison. He sends Philip to the desert of Gaza to meet the eunuch. He instructs Cornelius, send for Peter. He frees Peter from prison. This is Gabriel. He executes wicked Herod for blasphemy. He assures Paul on the deck of a sinking ship. And he will sound the great shofar horn or the trumpet at the rapture, I believe. So those are the archangels. These are the chief angels. The second one would be the cherubim. These are the cherubim. You find them throughout the Scripture. Genesis 3:24 says he drove out the man, God drove out man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Interesting how Scripture describes cherubim. Let me talk about them. There are different cherubim, four of them usually. Each has four faces. Each of the cherubim have four faces. One like a man, one like a lion, one like an ox, and one like an eagle. Each of the cherubim has two pair of wings. One pair spreads out from the middle of the back. And the other pair of wings is used to cover the body. And so these wings make a noise like waves crashing upon the seashore. Now, these cherubim angels, God's word says, have the legs of men, but their feet are cloven like calves' feet. And they shine like polished, burnished brass. And they have four human hands, which one located under each wing. And they apparently travel in groups of four, and the outstretched wings of each cherubim touches those of the remaining three companions. Interesting. I kind of picture the geese flying, but these are the cherubim angels. Now, they have responsibilities. For instance, they kept Adam from the tree of life after the fall, lest he eat of it and live forever in his sin, Genesis 3:24. And the two golden cherubim were constructed at God's command and placed at either end of the top of the ark, or the lid, in the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies, the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They appeared to Ezekiel that prior to his fall, Satan, known as Lucifer, was the chief cherub angel. I called him an archangel. But it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which is weak in the nations?" And then Ezekiel 28:14 says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers and have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, that has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." That's the cherubim. Now the third kind of angel is the seraphim. The seraphim. They're mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. Actually, Isaiah chapter 6. Now I'll have you turn to some of these verses in a few minutes. Isaiah 6 verse 6, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me," Isaiah, "having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid that live coal, that hot coal, upon my mouth, and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" Now, the Hebrew word for seraphim means burning ones. And I think it probably speaks of their burning devotion to God. And these beings are mentioned actually only once in Scripture. And what are the seraphim? They are what I would call the everyday, ordinary, usual angels of heaven, ministering spirits. And these seraphim angels surround us day and night. There are seraphim angels surrounding us right now, day and night. Can you fathom that? So you have the archangels, you have the cherubim, the seraphim, and then you have the four living creatures, again, similar to both the cherubim and seraphim, but they seem to be in a separate class by themselves. As I can see, there's only four of them. Some commentaries suggest these four creatures took over the privileges, responsibilities of Lucifer after Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. And John the Apostle sees these four standing before the shining crystal sea in heaven surrounding God's throne. They're covered with eyes both in front and behind, eyes everywhere. And again, each of the four has a different face: lion, ox, man, eagle. Each of these has six wings, 24/7 without ceasing. They simply proclaim God's holiness. And they are always saying three words: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. Not mercy, mercy, mercy. It's holy, holy, holy. Now, each of these four living creatures will announce, actually, one of the first of the four great tribulational judgments when the great seals of the book are opened. The seven-sealed book is opened. You find that in Genesis 6, verses 1, 3, 5, and 7. And each of these four living creatures announce the opening of that seal. That was really interesting to me. It's been suggested that the faces of the cherubim and the living creatures are to remind the elect Christians throughout all eternity of the earthly ministry performed by Jesus. You know what's interesting? And I've shared this actually with the cults, different ones, Jehovah's Witnesses, others, Mormons, when they want to zero in on one aspect of Jesus, where I said, well, you know, interesting, Matthew presents Jesus as a lion of the tribe of Judah. It speaks to the militia, military mind. Mark presents him as a lowly ox, a servant. Luke presents him as man. And John presents him as an eagle. He presents him as God. So which is he? Lion, Ox, man, or God? He's all. He's all of them. So you have the cherubim, you have the archangels, the seraphim, the four living creatures, and then you have ruling angels. You find that Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter. Principalities, powers, thrones, authorities, dominions, might. Now, we're not sure what the responsibilities of each one of these seven ranks is. No place in Scripture does it delineate their responsibilities. And we do understand that these represent the various levels of responsibilities and levels of powers among the angels in heaven. Now, this is like from generals to privates. All right? Then you have the guardian angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's us. Each one of us has a ministering spirit. We call them guardian angels. God says they minister to us. Can you picture that? I've often said my guardian angel gets out of the car once it's over 65 miles per hour. Or whatever the speed limit is. He catches up when I stop to eat. Then you have angels associated, get this, with horses and chariots. 2 Kings 2:11, Elisha prayed, said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. What did he say? Remember the story? Hey, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And then it says, in Zechariah and Psalms, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And the Lord is among them as in Sinai and the holy place. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, fine linen, white and clean. So what do angels do? What do they do all day? What's their work? First of all, I would say they are very active in heaven. Yeah, several scriptures that talk about that. I mean, they observe people, the Christians. They observe souls being saved, and it says they rejoice, Luke 15:10. Hey, they observe our testimony. Do you know that? These angels actually watch our testimony. At school, at work. You know, they're in on every conversation. Figure that. Go figure that one. They observe our response to authority. 1 Corinthians 11:10. They watch how we respond to authority. The angels observe that. 1 Timothy 5:21. They observe our obedience or disobedience. 1 Peter 1:12. They observe our preaching. It says which things the angels desire to look into. Then we know they're curious about prophecy. Daniel 12. They rejoice in the works of God. They rejoice about creation, and they rejoice about redemption. Then we know the angels do the will of God, and then we know they witness the judgment and wrath of God. So we know they're active in heaven, and we know they're active on earth. Let's talk about this. How are angels active in your life, in my life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ? We know they're ministering angels. We talked about that. Here's some things they do. They inform, they instruct, they interpret concerning the will of God and the Word of God. And you see that seen through in Scriptures through different individuals. Here's what they did that to Daniel. They did that to Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the women at the empty tomb. They instructed the apostles concerning the return of Christ. They instructed Philip concerning his mission on the desert of Gaza. They instructed Cornelius concerning his need to hear Simon Peter, Acts 10:3-6. They instructed Paul concerning the physical salvation of 276 passengers on a sinking ship. They instructed Paul. They instructed John the Apostle concerning the mystery of religious Babylon, Revelation 17. So they inform, instruct, interpret, and then these angels protect. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The word keep means guard, observe, protect. Also found in Psalm 34, 7. It's like you got lost while you're hiking in the wilderness. You cried out for help. And a stranger came walking down the road. I've heard this. And helped you back. I experienced that when I was, I would say, 7 or 8 years old in the mountains. Got lost with my sister. And we got instructed. It's like we had crossed bridge after bridge after bridge after stream, a stream of a cabin my relatives had in the mountains. We were completely lost every way we go. It's just like it opened up as we cried out to God as children. It opened up and we just headed back over bridge, over bridge, over bridge to the cabin. We believe an angel helped do that. You were mugged. You're threatened at gunpoint. Somehow, for a reason you can't explain, you escaped without being injured. That may have been an angel. You approached an intersection while driving. Suddenly, you got the urge to stop, even though the light in front of you was green. Stop. Could have been the Holy Spirit. Could have been an angel. A few seconds later, you saw another car come into your view and shoot through the intersection as the driver ran a red light. Who told you that? Could have been an angel. I mean, if you wouldn't have stopped, the car would have collided with yours. I always love to give this illustration. This is one of my favorite illustrations. About the Reverend John Patton. He was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. He tells of a very thrilling story about that protective care of angels. It seems like hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, and they were intent on burning the Pattons out of their homes and killing them. And so John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when the daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had unaccountably left. And so they thanked God for delivering them. Well, a year later, the chief of the tribe came to know Christ. They led him to Christ. And Mr. Patton remembering what had happened, asked the chief, "Hey, what kept you and your men from burning down our house and killing us?" Well, the chief looked at him in surprise and he said, "Well, who are all those men you had with you there?" Well, the missionary said, "Well, there are no men there, just my wife and I." And the chief argued and they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords in their hands. And they seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. And only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. Amen. So the chief agreed that there was no other explanation. And could it be? Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives are being endangered? Could that be? I believe so. Now, turn to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. I want you to look at a passage where the angels protected Lot from the Sodomites. Genesis 19, look at verse 10. It says, "But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them." This was a home where they had showed hospitality to Lot. And the homosexuals, the Sodomites, were knocking at the door, wanting them to come out. And it says he pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. The angels smote these Sodomites with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Well, I get to heaven, I'm going to get an instant replay of that. Now, turn to another passage. And I alluded to this a while ago. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is Elisha. He's got his servant with him. They're being attacked by the Syrians. Thousands upon thousands of Syrians. And the servant comes back. I mean, he's just scared to death. What do you see? I see all these chariots. And well, look what happened. 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. You recognize that? Horses and chariots. And his servant said, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And I'm thinking, that servant's looking at him and saying, "Yeah, right. There's more out there, more with us than with them." All right, fear not. Elisha prayed, says, he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. These are angels. So angels inform, they instruct, they interpret. Angels protect. Then let's say they comfort. They comfort. 1 Kings 19:5, it says, "As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold," this is Elijah, "angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. For there stood by me this night," and then in Acts 27, that was 1 Kings 19. Acts 27, "For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Don't be afraid of the ocean. Don't be afraid. God's going to deliver all of you. So angels deliver. Acts 5:19, you know the story. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them, the apostles, forth. Okay, that's the angel of the Lord. And then Acts 12:7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." It's like smack. "Hey, Peter." "And raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly." His chains fell off from his hands. An angel did that. So angels do deliver. Then they minister to the believer at the moment of death. Luke 16:22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Somebody said, "Well, wait a minute. That was a different dispensation than today." No, it wasn't. Wait a minute. Angels don't do it. The angels did that back in the New Testament, not now. No. What? Are you going to say that's what the Holy Spirit does? Are you going to say the Holy Spirit worked back then, but not then, not today? God answered prayer back then, but not today? No, angels are alive and real. Amen. And second of all, they're active on the earth in our lives as Christians. Second of all, in the lives of unbelievers. I mean, they judge the Sodomites. Genesis 19:13, it says, "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord." We angels, we're going to destroy this place, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. An angel judged Herod. I'm sorry, you're going to say, "You're really weird, Pastor." I know that already. But Acts 12:23, you've got Herod. He's got his nice shining armor in the Colosseum, all these people. "Whoa, you're a god, you're a god. Look at you, you're beautiful. And look what, and Acts 12:23, "And immediately," when all that was going on, and he's receiving the glory, "immediately the angel of the Lord," and I think personally this is Michael, he's the warrior angel, "the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory," here it is, "and he was eaten of worms, gave up the ghost." I mean, immediately, no time wasted. Enough is enough. Time's up, buddy. Angel of the Lord, boom! Then angels will judge the earth during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 14 talks about that. Angels hold back the four winds of heaven. Revelation 7, verse 1. Angels pronounce the seven trumpet judgments. Revelation 8, 2. Angels cast Satan and his angels out of heaven. Revelation 12 says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. and the dragon that Satan fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Get out of heaven! So these angels cast Satan and his angels out of heaven. And then they announce eternal hell waiting all unbelievers. Revelation 14:9, the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image or receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, it goes on to verse 10, then shall drink, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Then the angels predict the fall of Babylon. They announce the fall of Babylon. They pour out the seven bowl judgment. The angels are doing that. The angels are announcing Armageddon. And then the angels will accompany Christ at his second coming. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here you see that the angels gather the unsaved. They gather them for eternal hell. Angels do that. Come on, come with me. Come on, you're unsaved, you rejected Christ, you come with me. Matthew 13, look at verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, this is the tares among the wheat. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the, what? Angels. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his, what? Angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Wake up! Wake up! That's what he's saying. Listen to what's going to happen. Then we know that the angels, they're the ones who bind Satan in the bottomless pit. Did you know that? So, let's go back to Jude, verse 9. What happened here? It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, Michael dared not bring against the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, what's going on here? There's a battle that occurs between the head of the good angels and the head of the demons, the evil angels. This is a battle against Michael the archangel. He's the warrior angel, the ruling archangel, and the devil, the head of the evil angels. Now, personally, and I'm going to ramble here a little bit, go back and forth, I believe this is a reference to something, and it may have been a story very familiar to the early Christians that Jude is writing to. They knew what was going on. We don't necessarily understand this. Let me say, there's nothing in the Old Testament which talks about this battle between the devil and Michael. We can't find it. In fact, this verse, in fact, pretty much stands alone in the Bible. By this, I mean, here's what I mean. This is new revelation. Nothing brought out in the Old Testament, nothing clarified in the New Testament. And this is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One theory is, and I'm quoting, is that Satan, ever the accuser of God's people, Revelation 12, may have resisted, here it is, the raising of Moses to eternal life on the ground that Moses sinned at Meribah, Deuteronomy 32, and that he murdered an Egyptian. So Satan, the accuser of the brethren, said, no, 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 you're not going to get Moses here. He sinned here, he sinned here. And so there was a battle. Now, there are other scriptures that we've already mentioned, which talk about Michael, Satan, the devil. And God has something very special for us to learn, actually, in this passage. By the way, it's not uncommon for the writers of Scripture to refer to other writings of which we're unfamiliar. Not uncommon. Paul quotes the words of Jesus, and I'm looking everywhere. Where are these words? You don't find them in the Gospels. Acts 20, verse 35. You don't find that. He's quoting Jesus. But that's the inerrant word of God. 2 Timothy 3:8, Paul mentions the names of two of the magicians in Egypt. Of course, Moses in the Old Testament tells us nothing about these guys. James 5:17, James tells us that Elijah prayed. Now, I know I'm going to get hit with a lot of questions on this one. Elijah prayed that it might not rain for 3.5 years. Remember that? And we accept by faith that that happened. God answered that prayer. Even though it doesn't tell us that the prayers of Elijah had anything to do with the long drought of Ahab's reign. We accept that. So there's nothing in the Old Testament which talks about this incident of conflict between the devil and Michael. And Jude had something very important to reveal. And this is the first mention and the last mention of this situation. The scriptures do talk about the death and burial of Moses. Deuteronomy 34. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy 34. Look at verse 4. The Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." It's like you're not going to cross the Jordan and go in. So, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. That's near the town of Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. No one has a clue where Moses is buried. Now, maybe you have some theories about that. God doesn't tell us. All we know is there's a big fight going on between Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. You can't find his sepulcher anywhere, his grave, anywhere. So I have some questions. Why didn't God let anyone know where Moses was buried? What would have happened to Israel had they known where the burial site is? Are you with me? What would have happened if they'd known where the burial site of Moses is? They'd have done like the Catholics do. They'd put a shrine there. Any relationship to this burial of Moses and the transfiguration of Jesus where Moses and Elijah appeared to him? Luke 19:30. Here's a big one. Is it possible to blaspheme the devil? Durst not say anything. Durst not say anything against the devil. But said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Why would the most powerful angel in heaven not bring against the devil a railing accusation? By the way, the word railing, you can look it up in your smartphones. It's a word blasphemy in the Greek. Blasphemous, whatever it is. It means to say insulting words. That's what it means. It means judgment of blasphemy, insulting words. So verse 9 says, watch this. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And the word railing is blasphemia, which means evil speaking, blasphemous curse, insulting words. It's like cursing Satan. Michael the archangel wouldn't curse the devil. Hello? It says he brought not against him an evil, a railing accusation. Accusation is the word, Greek word krisis, which means accusation, condemnation, damnation, or judgment. Don't you mess with Satan. Here's how this looks in our lives. Don't call him names. Don't joke about him. Don't rail on him. You get in a situation where you know Satan is involved, and regardless of what the Pentecostals are saying, don't you take him on. You let Jesus take him on. You refer Jesus to him. I'm rebuking you in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you rebuke him. Because that's where the power is. It's not us. It's like, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? Recognize that? It's preacher boys in the New Testament pretending to be the same as Paul, doing miracles. Demons say, well, wait a minute. We know Jesus. You're using the name of Jesus. Paul, we know. Who are you? And it says those demons attack those guys. And I see them flying out of the house naked. It says they were naked. Channel 4 News was there. CBS, NBC was there watching this. Here they go, flying through the air. That's demons throwing them. Now, when we're done, we say two words. What are they? So what? Here's a question I would ask you. Are you overwhelmed? You overwhelmed? In a good sense. Well, I sure am. Here's another one. I think we must realize there is an unseen, innumerable host of spirit beings surrounding us, doing battle. I think we need to realize that they watch everything. Everything. And we need to understand that not only do they do warfare against our adversary, against demons, evil angels, but they protect us. And, you know, they teach us the will of God. They watch our testimony. They listen to us talk. They watch how we respond to authority. You know, Scripture says all those things. I'm just saying, you know what? It's not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit watching us. All the angels are watching us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you that you sent ministering spirits to minister to us that are Christians. And I pray, God, that you would help us to realize that you only mean good for us. You mean to help us. You mean to protect us. There's times I think, Lord, as I get to heaven, well, I'll look back and see how you stopped the car from running through a light just to protect me. How, Lord, you stopped a would-be murderer from coming into our house by standing at the door and scaring the guy off. You, Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be overwhelmed at the times that you protected me and you protected us as the body of Christ. Thank you.